Thank you so much, ladies. Great blessing to us. Let's go to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews and chapter number 9. And I'm going to visit a little bit here in Hebrews 9 this morning, and then this evening we're going to visit with Hebrews 8 just a little bit. So I'll be speaking both this morning and again this evening out of the book of Hebrews. This morning, the 9th chapter, and I would have you consider the last two verses. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The message that I feel like the Spirit of God has laid upon my heart for all of you this morning is one that is very serious, and every message is serious. There's no question about that. But I'm going to give you four very vital, very important words. That's the title of the message, Four Important Words. And these have to do with, and we have to do with, each of these four. It doesn't matter what your age is, young, middle age, older, whoever you are, this is for you. And this is for me. And I'm not going to keep you in suspense as to what these four words are. They're very simple. Life, death, judgment, eternity. We've all got to deal with those four things. No question about it. You have one life to live. You don't get a do-over on that. That's all you got. God gave you one life. What are you doing with it? How are you using it? Are you occupied in your life by worshiping God? Do you give thanks to Him? Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look to Him for all of your acceptance with God? You just have one life. That's all God's going to give you. That is one physical life. And while you have one life to live, you have one death to die. You're not going to live here without measure. Your days are numbered. And we all know that, even the little ones, not so much familiar with death, but you've lost people in your family, and all of us have experienced, many of us have experienced the life, the death of our moms and dads and grandparents. We know the reality of death. But I know people don't like to think about death. It's too serious. It's too somber a subject. Let's talk about happy things. I don't want to talk about death unless you're going to make a joke about it. Now, people make jokes about death. But you know, and I know, when death visits, it isn't anything to joke about. You have one life to live, one death to die. And you have one judgment to face. You've got to face God. And if there's nothing else that should sober us up and make us very, very serious thinking people, it's the fact that We've all got to stand before the Lord. That's me too. How you going to do in the judgment? So I'm as good as anybody else. Everybody else not going to be standing with you at the judgment. You and the judge have one life to live, one death to die, one judgment to face, and then you have one eternity to spend. And that's somewhere. Death doesn't end it. Death is not the end. In many ways, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of that which is endless. And that's a concept we can't grasp. With us, everything has a beginning and everything has an end. But as God had no beginning and no end, now we had a beginning, but we're not going to have an end. So let's consider our end. Let's consider eternity. I know this for the people of God, for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is, we spend it certainly occupied with responsibilities that we have, but we spend our lives every day looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day with the realization, I need the Savior. I'm so thankful He gave me grace. I'm so thankful He showed me mercy. I need the Lord. We live every day in a commitment to Him. We live with a steadfast hope, a confident expectation of future glory, future blessings. We believe the Word of God. We look to Him. And there's no question of what we have responsibilities on this earth. We don't deny that. And our every waking moment isn't spent thinking upon and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. But He's not just a passing fancy to us. He's not one we think about just at Christmas and Easter. Our minds are often led by the Spirit of God to consider Him who is our High Priest, who is our Advocate, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer. And the Spirit of God brings us to give great thanksgiving unto God for the gift of His Son. Oh God, thank You for Christ Jesus who died in my stead, who put all my sins away, who satisfied Your justice, who brought in for me righteousness. I am right with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, and I go through life looking to the Savior, believing Him, rejoicing in Him. That's the way it is with the people of God. We have a happiness. We have a joy. It's not a silly happiness or joy where we walk around all day long just smiling all the time. No, we have our ups and downs, but there's a joy inside. There's a happiness within. All is right between me and a holy God because of the doing and the dying of the blessed Savior. The people of God, we have one life to live. The Scriptures, they tell us to walk in steadfastness and in godliness. We live in godly fear. We reverence our Lord. That's the reason we come together in our public worship services, is to worship God, to honor Him, to give thanks together as a group of believers. When we seek the face of God, asking Him for blessings, let's remember the reason we're here is to express through our reading, through our singing, through the preaching, through our hearing. We're here to express our gratitude to God for His great gifts He's given to us and to honor Him. This is about honoring God. It's not about honoring you. It's not about honoring me. It's not about exalting our church or exalting our preacher. It matters not who's up here as long as they're God's spokesman. As long as they tell them the truth about God. We have come together this morning to worship. We have one life to live, and we intend, we aim to live it in such a manner as God is glorified. Here's what the apostle said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ." That's exactly what he said. Can you say that? "For me to live is Christ." And then he said, "And to die is not loss, it's gain." You know, a spouse, husband or wife, or a brother or sister, somebody in the family who knows of the Lord dies. So, what a loss. Not for the one who died in Christ. There's no loss there. It's only gain. That's what Paul said. "For me to live is Christ. To die is not loss. It's gain." Oh, he's lost everything. No, he's gained everything of infinite value in his death. We have one life to live. But others... And this is all of us by nature. We live life selfishly. We live life in a self-centered way. That's the way we all are by nature. And we're concerned about ourselves, our wife, your husband, your children, your job. And the natural man, he's occupied with these things. He has these responsibilities, and there's very little room in his crowded life for Christ Jesus. He just doesn't have room for it. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, I'm just so busy. You just don't know how busy I am." I usually come back with something like this: "You won't be too busy to die." Because the Lord's not going to ask you, "Is this a good time for you?" Because inevitably, everybody would say, "Not now." But that's not your choice. What are you doing in life? What are you doing? I wish that the Spirit of God would give to me words that would convey to you the urgency of closing with Jesus Christ. No wonder the Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When's that? While you're alive. Now. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've got to have a righteousness that God approves of. Do you understand that? I'm not talking about you doing the best you can. To be right with God, you must be holy and perfect. And the only way you can be holy and perfect is in the holy and perfect one, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's why he's called the Lord, our righteousness. Will you not seek the Lord? Will you not seek him? Is there not an urgency to this? Listen to the urgency of the words of John the Baptist. He said to people, "Flee from the wrath to come." Flee, run from the wrath to come. Well, where shall I run? Run into the arms of the Savior. That's where you run. You run to the blessed Redeemer. That's what faith is. It's running to Christ. And I know you'll never run to the Lord Jesus Christ until he draws you with powerful grace. "Oh Lord, draw me, then I'll come. Then I'll come." You got one life to live. This is it. This is it. Some live this life resting in Jesus Christ. worshiping the Lord. Others live ignoring Christ. But one thing is true, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you just got one life to live. That's all you got. You can live it in rebellion against God. Say, Lord, I just don't have time for you. I've got things to do. I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to read your word. I don't have time to listen to this preaching. And you can live like that. And if the Lord leaves you alone, you will. You just go on that way. Because multitudes do. That's called the broad road, the broad way that leads to destruction. The broad road. And many there be that go in thereat. But oh, if the Lord would be gracious and He would impress upon your heart and upon your soul, I understand, Lord, you've given me one life. I don't want to waste it. I want to, as the apostle said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, help me in my life to seek Christ Jesus and that righteousness that is only to be found in Him as a result of His substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, may God give you an urgency. You got one shot at life. That's all you got. And no do-overs. And you got one death to die. Scripture says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. That word, it's an interesting word there, appointed. It has a kind of double meaning. First of all, it means reserved. You have reservations. You know what it means to have a reservation somewhere. You take your favorite girl out to a restaurant. You say, it's our anniversary. We're going to be kind of fancy tonight. And you call up and say, I want to make a reservation for two. Reservation. That's your appointed time. I want to make it 6 o'clock. Of course, with some of us, as we get older, it's more like 4 or 4:30. We eat early. But you make your reservation. Now, something may happen that you have to break the reservation. But you have a reservation to die at a specific day, hour, and moment. But you don't know what it is. But I promise you, the reservation has been set. It was set before God made the world. And you don't know when that hour will be. You got reservations. You got reservations. Another idea about this word appointed is it's the idea of a layaway. In fact, if you look it up, there's that expression, laid away. It's used 3 or 4 times in the New Testament, and that's the meaning of this. Laid away for you. Now, you know what that means, too. You know what a layaway is. You go, say, October and November or whatever, and you find something that's quite beautiful, and you say, I want to buy that, don't have the money right now. And this was more prevalent a few years ago when we didn't use credit cards as much. But they say, well, we have a layaway policy. You do? Yeah. This is yours. It's for you. But you got to pick it up by such and such a date. I can lay it away. Yeah. It's laid away for you in your name. Let me tell you something. Death is laid away for you on a specific day. And the thing of it is, you're not going to pick it up. It's going to get you. That's the way this layaway policy works. And this is what the apostle is saying. It is appointed. This is a reservation you've got. This is laid away for you once to die. I have a dear friend. I was talking with her week before last, and this person was telling me this. She was on the table in the hospital, and her heart stopped beating for 10 seconds. And they used the paddles to shock her heart back into rhythm, back into beating, which we're thankful. And she said, there were people who asked her then, what did you see during those 10 seconds? Did you see a light? Did you see a light? And she said, no. I said, well, they said, that could be either good or bad. Now, this person didn't die. There's one death, one physical death. And we're all going to face it. What's the reason for that, Jim? Well, the Lord said to Adam, way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and this has been roughly 6,000 years ago, give or take a few. The Lord said to Adam, and he said, I put all these trees in the garden, but one of them is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I put that in the middle of the garden. Now you leave that one alone. Don't you eat of the fruit of that. You got all the rest of them. But this is just keep you in memory of the fact that I'm God, you're not. I'm the creator, you're the creature. You're not my equal. But Adam wanting to be equal with God. And so he ate. But the Lord had said to him, when that eating that fruit was prohibited, when he laid down that statute, the Lord said, in the day thou eatest, and you notice he didn't say if you eat. There's no if about it. It's all going to work in the purpose of God. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died spiritually. He died physically. And but for the grace of God, he had died forever. One death. One physical death. Adam died. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So well, there are two people that didn't die in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah. Fast. Can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. He's not coming back. Job said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must need die as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. What is death? Death is when the body and the soul are separated. That which keeps you living is your soul, also called the spirit. And one of these days, as is set forth in a beautiful way in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, one of these days there's going to be a dissolving of that union between the body and the soul. And when the soul leaves the body is dead. You see, here's what the body is. It is a tabernacle or a house for the soul. That's what Ron read to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This body is a tabernacle. This is the house. You're looking at me. This is the house that houses my soul. And my body is beginning to deteriorate. I'm getting some cracks in the foundation. And the mortar's beginning to break up. Hey, things are happening. The roof is turning white. The teeth, not so good anymore. The eyes. What's happening? My body, this building, is slowly becoming dilapidated. Until finally, this body will die when the soul leaves it. That's what death is. Death is the soul leaving the body. There in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this earthly house being dissolved, being torn down. It's the residence of the soul. Death. I got a death to die. Now, death is not something to be dreaded by the child of God, though we don't long for it. I mean, because God has given us a natural love for life, right? We all know that. There's a natural love that the Lord has given us for life. And we think about, I don't want to leave my family. Not my physical family, not my spiritual family. But still, there must be that separation. And while we don't ask for death and long for death, still we don't dread death. Why, it's going to be glorious for the child of God. You see, death comes to an unbeliever as an executioner. I'm taking you to the judge right now. But death comes to the child of God as a messenger of mercy. I'm taking you to the Father's house. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Death. Death's not something to be dreaded by the children of God, but death is something to be dreaded by unbelievers. You should, those of you whose hope is not in Christ Jesus, the solid rock, you should be absolutely fearful of dying. But you're not. You're not. Because if you were, you'd flee to Christ Jesus. And find in Him that salvation that is all of God. You see, here's the difference. For a believer, for a child of God, death doesn't swallow up life. Death brings mortality to this life. But it opens the door to a glorious life above, where we'll never die again. Death for the children of God means a happiness that will never end. The end of sin. And then I must go quickly, one judgment to face. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Got to face God. It seems to me there's one judgment, it's almost as though it's in two phases. When we die, The scripture says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the soul goes back to God who gave it. You remember reading that? The soul goes back to God who gave it. And then he's going to do something with us. If by his grace we've been brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say, come into my kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a sort of judgment. Remember this. No judgment is a decision-making time. No. No. The judgment is to dispense to you that which you merit. If you die in Christ Jesus, you merit everlasting life, everlasting happiness. Our Savior earned that for you by his perfect obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. But if you die in your sins, the wages of sin is death. That's judgment. That's judgment. I think about death and then facing the judgment. And I say, by the way, that I think it's in two phases, because there's an immediate dispensing or putting us either into glory or into hell. But the second phase of it is in the resurrection, when we'll be judged body and soul. But when I think about the judgment, I think about how wonderful it's going to be when I stand before God in Christ Jesus. I promise you, nobody is rejected in Christ Jesus. Washed in his blood, robed in his righteousness. Fear the judgment? No. I'm not afraid that, you know, God's going to bring up my sins against me. He said, here's a new covenant promise, and I'll be talking about this tonight. He said, there's sins and iniquities. Well, I remember no more. No more. I'm forgiven. I'm fully forgiven. I have no blot against my record in heaven. Only a perfect record, because the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ has been put to my account. And I stand in his perfection. In fact, the Lord will say to me what Paul said he would say to him, well done, thou good and perfect servant. So, but preacher, there are no good and perfect servants. I beg your pardon. In Christ Jesus we are. On the other hand, and let me add this. When we enter heaven, I want you to think about the company that's going to be there. All the blood-washed throng. All the saints of God. All rejoicing in the Lord. And all the angelic hosts will be there. Oh my! How glorious it's going to be to close our eyes in death and then wake up in glory. Wake up with, there's the angelic host, and they're beaming with the holiness that God gave them. There's the rest of the saints of God, all robed in white, and they all say, welcome home. But mainly the Savior embraces us and says, welcome home. Welcome home. I chose you. I bought you. I called you. I kept you. And now here you are. Father, look at him. I've taken good care of him. But for those who die in unbelief, there's no way that any mortal tongue could ever even begin to describe the absolute horror you're going to experience. You stand before God immediately. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And he puts you away in the regions of the damned. Say, yeah, but there'll be a lot of people with me. They're going to be crying and shrieking and awful terror. And your other company is going to be the demons of hell. My soul, you have no idea what's in store for you. You do not want to leave this world without the Savior, without the Advocate, without the Redeemer. I warn you. I warn you. Judgment's coming. And then eternity. Now here's the thing about eternity. There's no end to it. So whatever state you're in when you leave this world, that's it. If you're righteous, you read again Revelation 22:11. He that is righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Jim, do you really think God's going to pour out judgment upon unbelievers? Absolutely no question in my mind. And if you believe the Word of God, you've got to know that. You see the illustration there in the early chapters of Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 when God sent a whole world of people to hell. He washed them away in an awful flood. You don't believe God will punish sin? Look again at Calvary. See the Savior who lived a holy life, who had one death to die, and he died once unto sin. Why'd he have to die, preacher? He didn't have any sin. He bore our sins. He took our sins. And I'll tell you what, he had a life to live and a death to die and a judgment to face, and he faced it on the cross. He faced my judgment. He faced the judge for me. And my Savior went on to glory. Came back, then went back and stayed. He's the eternal King. If you don't think God punished his sin, well, you need to take a look at Calvary again. God didn't spare his Son. He's not going to spare you either. Oh, may God be gracious to you. You don't let the blackbirds, the demonic birds, take these words away from you. You think about these, would you? Life, death, judgment, eternity. You give some consideration of those. Ask God to impress upon your heart the seriousness of these things. Let's get our song books and turn to number 200. I'll tell you, all of the people of God can sing this. My sins are blotted out. I know. Isn't that wonderful? My sins are blotted out. I know. Let's stand together. See hymn number 200. We'll just sing the first stanza. Stand and sing.